Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Whitley Lodge Baptist Church on Good Friday. I'm glad you're here today. It's an important day in the life of the church, in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. A day much like last night when we were quiet, we were still, we reflected on the presence of God and the promise of God and the power of God as we sung, as we were still, as we spoke, and as God spoke to us. And I trust he will do the same today. Good Friday. From the busyness of our lives, we have come here on a day that is different. In the midst of the world, which holds the promise of spring and new life, we have come to share a story of betrayal and execution. So come and hear the tale, come and share the tragedy, come and embrace the darkness. And so they took Jesus and he went out carrying his own cross to the place of a skull, called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him. This is not a day for mourning, but a day for awe, for wonder, for love and gratitude. So all you who bow in reverence, praise him. All you daughters of faith, glorify him. All you sons of faith, stand in awe before him. We pray. God of light, God of shadow, in our time together, keep us aware of your presence in the darkness. Lord, help us to see meaning in this terrible story and keep the fire of hope alive in our hearts. And this we pray in the name of the man from Nazareth, the one who lived with a great passion for your way, and the one whose death is nigh, and the one who taught his friends to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Isaiah, from chapter 52, verse 13 to the end of chapter 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouth because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet We consider him punished by God, striken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet, who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life an offering for sin, we will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Thank you, Lord, for this word.
I bring these nails. We've just not long ago sung Hands That Flung Stars Into Space. To cruel nails surrendered. Last night we meditated on hands. We always tend to think of the hands he hung and suffered there. We see depictions of Jesus with holes in his hands and holes in his feet. In the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, there's an exhibit, a relic from a Roman crucifixion. It's a calcaneus bone, a heel bone. It has a 5.5-inch nail stuck right through the bone, sideways, rusted in there, right through the bone. Imagine the feet at either side of the post of the cross, impaled there. The immobility, the pain. There are crosses of nails all over the world. They originated in Coventry Cathedral the day after the World War II bombing, when the then provost found them and bound them together. I think they were a bit longer than this. If they were, they would be easier to handle. But these are now all over the world. The first of them was taken by that provost just after the war in 1947 and sits in the Church of St. Nikolai in Kiel in Germany. They're a sign of peace, a sign of hope, won for us by Jesus. I bring these nails. And so from Hebrews, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him.
A piece of purple cloth, worth a lot of money at the time you lived on earth, Jesus. Only a king or someone extremely wealthy would wear a robe made from this. Pilate's soldiers clothed you in a purple robe to make fun of you, to mock you for claiming to be a king. As they beat you and spat on you, they called out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Little knowing how true their taunt was. For you were indeed the King of the Jews. Today you are still a king. You reign in heaven. You reign in my heart and in the hearts of many, many others too. You deserved none of this pain that you suffered. You were led away to be crucified. You were stripped of your clothes, stripped of your dignity, stripped of your decency, stripped of that purple robe that spoke of your true royal identity. Stripped of the robe, but not stripped of your true royal identity. In full obedience to your Father, you went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, including mine. Your word tells us that you who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We also read, "You have clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of your righteousness." Lord, I'm so grateful to you for covering my sin with your robe of righteousness. In the words of the hymn that we sang on Sunday, in royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. Amen.
Amen.
Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
I didn't put my hand up. All the rest of them did, but I didn't. And yet all my colleagues on the council, they condemned Jesus. But I'd seen something. I'd heard something. And what he said wasn't blasphemy to me. Well, it was true. Well, that was all years ago, really. But to be honest, it just seems like yesterday. By the way, Joseph. Not that Joseph. Arimathea. Well, that was a long time ago, really. It was difficult then to get on as I wanted to do in a small town. It was Jerusalem. Jerusalem, for me, yes, making money. And when I got on the council, there was money, there was prestige, there was even power. And it was hearing Jesus that messed it all up. I heard about him through my friend Nicodemus. And he said that the main thing that we all needed, according to Jesus, was a new start in life, a new birth, he put it. And at first that seemed very odd, but when I heard Jesus myself speaking about how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom, well, it made me think on this climb up the ladder, was I actually moving away from God? And so the council meeting was my moment of decision. I don't know, John, and his comment about me, you know, his gospel. He says that I was a secret disciple for the fear of the Jews. Well, the fear bit is right, but it wasn't secret when it came to the last hours of Jesus' life. But then you can't argue with John, he's lovely. The last hours before Jesus' death, I was actually there, in the crowd, when he was carrying his cross. When they got hold of Simon of Cyrene to help, as Jesus was so weak, well, no Roman would carry that cross. Simon had come in from the country like me. You know, Simon, you know, his sons, Alexander and Rufus, they're great. Simon was there, and I was there. We are eyewitnesses, and the women who stayed to the very end, they were there. They were really upset, sobbing. And Jesus, like he always did, he had time for them. Daughters, he said, daughters. Although it's all pretty stiff stuff, basically things are going to get worse, and they needed to weep for the nation and for its children. Then we all went to the Skull, a dreadful place, indescribable really. I've never been there. I mean, you didn't. The people there weren't people. Why even noticed all these crucifixions were happening? But there we were. There I was. Jesus. Two criminals, the crowd, and what I imagined was a gallows crowd, and they were there, crucify, blood, crucify, you could hear. Well, I can't imagine any other person that had been on one of those crosses saying what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. And it was really strange, and I felt he's forgiving me as well. Maybe somehow he was taking all my wrong paths in life and giving me a fresh start. And I remembered something that I'd heard him say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Well, there were horrible responses. Some of my colleagues were there. He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And then, of course, the soldiers. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Gambling for his clothes. And in the back of my mind was scripture that I'd heard, oh, a long time ago. I looked it up later. It was in the book of Psalms. It was Psalm we know as number 22. And I should have said there was a notice. This is the king of the Jews. You know, I read it and I believed it. And one of the really weird things that there was a lot what was happening, the weird thing was what was happening with one of the two criminals. Because they were on either side of Jesus, and it was all arranged, you see. Three criminals in a row, the worst in the middle. Of course, it was untrue. But I wondered if Jesus was accepting it, that he was taking his place with the worst people. And even they could be changed by that. At first, both of the criminals were the same. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But then one of them changed. I heard him say, we're being killed for what we did, but he'd done nothing wrong. And then he said something that changed my whole way of thinking about life and death. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Later we turned it into a song. But at the time, all I could think of was, so there's something after death. That's what Jesus said. Today you will be with me in paradise. They were both going to die, but this criminal was going to be with Jesus. You know, wow, all kinds of people can be changed, and there is new life after death with Jesus. And it was mind-boggling. My theology really started at the cross. You could see by then that Jesus was close to death. And it got dark. It got really dark. And I mean, it got very dark. It just wasn't natural. And I thought, and I still think that it was God. It was about how we can't see the light because of the sin in our lives. But somehow, God was there. And they found out afterwards that the temple veil was torn too. There were heavy discussions and explanations. The veil maker was even threatened with legal action for producing a poor product. And some people said, we can all now go into God's presence. And that was a good thought. But even better was the idea that God was coming out to us. In fact, I later heard Stephen preach about this. And God doesn't stay within houses, he said. And that was some sermon. And then Stephen followed Jesus right to the end and he was killed. I remember his last words, Jesus, receive my spirit. And of course, Stephen got his last words more or less from Jesus. I can hear those words now. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And they came from the Psalms before that. And although you had to hear the way that Jesus said, Father, he loved that word, and I never heard the idea back in the synagogue in Arimathea. Not everyone heard those last words of Jesus because there was still a lot of noise and commotion going on. But one of the soldiers said, this man was innocent. Somebody heard him say, Son of God even. A man who believed who wasn't a Jew. A few different people were changed in that horrible place. And then we found ourselves a part of this amazing new community. We became followers of Jesus. But I'm a little ahead of myself, really. See, first of all, a small group of us, mostly the women and John, we hung around the cross. And then it came into my mind, or rather a thought that I didn't even want to think about struck me. What would happen to the body of Jesus? I just didn't really want to think about it. Where could we take him? How could we? And suddenly it was down to me. It wasn't the women, it wasn't John, it was me. You see, I had the tomb, rather grand in fact, stylish, all ready for me and my family. You could say it was the perfect relocation. Yes, worth what I paid, even though it wasn't cheap. But could I really put a crucified criminal in there? But that's how my family and that's how the council would see it. But I made my decision. And actually going to Pilate wasn't that bad at all, because all people, they wrote about it, Matthew, Mark and Luke and John. They seemed to think, wow, he went to Pilate. But I knew Pilate wanted to sort of salve his conscience a bit. And he was secretly pleased about my offer. It was the idea, really, of what my family would think that was the biggest issue for me. Well, later, let me tell you, they understood, I'm happy to say. And at the time, though I just couldn't ask them for help, I got hold of Nicodemus. He wrapped that broken body in a linen sheet, and Jesus would be honoured in his death, and people could come to his tomb. I could buy another one. Mary Magdalene and the others were at least comforted that there was a place to come and bring spices. And in fact, Nicodemus and I brought a huge amount of spices. And although it seems ridiculous, the amount for a king, we thought. But for me, that's exactly who he was. A crucified king. So I didn't put my hand up at the council meeting. And it was then that I began to let go of all that I had relied on. And I'd wanted to be respected. I'd wanted to be known. But now all that's important is that Jesus knows me and I know him. As we've reflected on the death of Jesus on Good Friday, I think we're confronted by some strange paradoxes and some challenging contradictions. Here is the beauty that defeats the ugliness of our lives. And I think the ultimate paradox today is that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is healing, an eternal victory for you and I today because of a story of despair and failure and cruelty over 2,000 years ago in a city called Jerusalem. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know that old gospel, probably 100 years old now, that old Afro-Caribbean gospel. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? See, physically, of course, we were not. But I would say that the evils that put Jesus on the cross are with us now. The blindness of the religious leaders who deliberately shut their eyes to the new truth because it just didn't fit in their scheme of things. The selfishness of the business community who wanted him out of the way because he disturbed their profitable traffic in the temple courts. The betrayal of Judas, who cared more for 30 pieces of silver than he did for Christ. And then the crowd who jeered and mocked, that same crowd who only days earlier, keyed up with religious expectations, received Jesus as a king, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that crowd now, sort of fueled by propaganda and clamouring for something very different, they knew nothing about. Crucify. Blood. Crucify. And then there was the fearfulness of the disciples who all denied and fled Jesus. So there was no unusual sins involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. It was our familiar, everyday sins that did it. If these were the things that crucified him, selfishness, disloyalty, manipulation, fearfulness, ignorance, who of us was not there? It was the most terrible thing that could happen to Jesus, and yet it was the best thing. Another paradox for us to think about on Good Friday. Now, nothing but the grace of God could ever produce a situation like that, could it? And it's strange that in the changing beliefs of Christianity since its beginnings, the cross has always been the centre of people's thinking. And I think the reason is this, is because it meets us right at the point of our need. It reveals humankind at its worst, and yet it awakens faith so that we may become children of God. And the worst happens, and then by the grace of God, it becomes the best. The eternal Son of God became a man and went to the cross and then shared our fallen humanity, shared our life to the full, shared in our death. He came to repair the damage caused by sin. He came to transform our relationship with God. And he came so that you and I could become children of God. This is the meaning of our Christian faith. The abiding victory of the cross. And so, it's Good Friday, but Easter Sunday is coming. So let's look at ourselves. Let's ask ourselves, what does the cross mean? What does it mean to you today? And how do we respond to this life-changing story? Here is the beauty that defeats the ugliness of our lives. Let's pray together. God, all of our sin, all of our hatred, all of our violence, all of our apathy, all of our convenient neglect came together in that dark hour when they snuffed out the light of your goodness, when they crucified your Son, our Lord. And we come to remember. And God, all of your love, all of your compassion, all of your goodness, all of your forgiveness came together in that life and that dying. Lord, your undying and your unending love, when they crucified your Son, our Lord. And we remember. God, all of his story, all of human history, all of our story repeats itself where hate meets love, where injustice meets justice, where despair meets hope, where death meets life, and we dare to believe We were there when they crucified your Son, our Lord. And that this is none other than the way also to truth and life. So we remember. Amen.